Okay, chapter 21. Before we begin, I would like to make some comments about things I said on Sunday. We were talking about the resurrection. And I think I said, those who were present, maybe you recall, we were talking about Mary Magdalene and how Mary Magdalene went inside of the tomb. And I think I might have said that several times. Well, a very alert sister in Christ read that and actually did not see that. And then she told her husband, and her husband looked over and agreed with her. And then he sent me a note, and he said, well, what about this? Did she go into the tomb? And he didn't believe he did. I went and checked the scriptures, and he did not. And so I appreciate that sister in Christ in pointing that out to me. The thing that's amazing here, a lesson we shall always learn, we can study scripture all over again. I've prepared these lessons, and I've gone over many, many, many times. And somehow I had that in my mind that she entered the tomb. But when you actually examine the scripture, she did not. Just real quickly, John chapter 20 and verse 1, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and she saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. So she comes to the tomb. And then we know that she goes back and tells the apostles, and then she comes back to verse 11. And note verse 11, but Mary was standing outside the tomb weeping. And so, and then she goes on and says, she stooped and looked into the tomb. Didn't say she went into the tomb. And then later on, when Jesus talks to her, she turns back and then faces Jesus, and then the conversation continues. So appreciate that, and hopefully maybe some of you caught it, maybe you didn't, but appreciate everyone examining the scriptures carefully and raising some questions. We're going to talk about that here in a moment. One of my objectives in this class was for all of us to be more discerning readers. That when we read very, very carefully. And I was kind of saying, well, that's what we need to do. And I was kind of caught off guard here, what she brought up, but she was exactly right. So I appreciate that. Okay, John chapter 21. Let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus therefore said to them, children, you do not have any fish, do you? They answered him, no. And he said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch. They cast therefore, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. That disciple therefore whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And so when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. And so when they got upon the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid, and fish placed on it, and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave them, and the fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So as we begin this chapter, as we know that this is a chapter talking about Jesus' final appearance, and here we find Jesus appearing to the seven disciples. And again, if you compare the other Gospels, only this story is recorded in the Gospel of John. The other Gospels do not talk about this event. In verse 21 and verse 1, it says, after these things. So there is a continuum going on. So we ask the question, after what things? It says, after these things, Jesus manifested himself again. Well, what about, what is this after these things? What is that referring to?
His first two appearances to days later.
Exactly. So you're referring back to, you know, this is a continuing record. Even though we have a chapter break, we know previously that he was talking to Thomas. And remember that incident. We just read about that at the end of our class on Sunday. So referring to that, and then it goes back to in previous chapter when Jesus first appeared to his apostles. And so as we just read here, Jesus in this record says he was manifested himself three times. So the first time was on the first day of the week in the evening. The second time was a week later when Thomas was present, also in the evening. And this was the third time. So as we look at this this record here, we find that he is by the Sea of Tiberias. Where is the Sea of Tiberias? Or did this sea have another name?
Galilee.
The Sea of Galilee, right. And this is not the first time Jesus has gone to the Sea of Galilee or the Sea of Tiberias. In Palestine, there were certain chief cities. Like Jerusalem was a chief city. Another chief city was Tiberias. It was on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And because it's such a chief city, that sea was also known as the Sea of Tiberias, named after the chief city, or also after the Sea of Galilee. Of course, that region where it's encompassing. And recall this area. We talked about this many classes ago, that in Galilee, Jesus spent a lot of time in Galilee. He had like three trips he took to Galilee. Spent most of his ministry in the northern part in Galilee. And remember, in this northern part, Capernaum, we read about this some time ago, where Capernaum was Jesus' hometown, or not hometown, but the place where he stayed when he was in Galilee. And so all this area, the Sea of Galilee, Sea of Tiberias, Jesus spent a lot of time all around that. And even some of his apostles were from this particular area. Okay, now mentions about these seven disciples. Who were the seven disciples? Who was the first one that's mentioned? Peter, and the second?
John.
Okay, Thomas, in order. And then we've got Nathaniel. And then we have, maybe Sally's referring to this next one, has the sons of Zebedee. Who's that? Okay, James and John. And this is John, the writer, the Apostle John, the writer of this book. Okay, and then he has two other of his disciples. And we don't know who these other two unnamed disciples are. If John recorded it, you would think that he would, of the apostles, would name them. But here he does not. It's very possible, not referring to the 12 apostles, one of the other two, it could have been some other disciples. So he just leaves that kind of unknown, does not specify it. So as we just read, we find them catching a large number of fish. So as we just read, these men went out at night, tried to catch fish. They did not catch any fish. And then Jesus comes there, and they're out there fishing still overnight. And then it was early in the next day. And Jesus is standing on the beach, and disciples, as we just read, do not at first recognize him. And here they find that they didn't catch any fish. And in verse 6, Jesus gives them some instructions. He says, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat." What's why the right side? We don't know. We remember that these men were seasoned fishermen. You know, they've done this thing many, many, many times. They know how to catch fish. And so evidently they had their nets on the left side of the boat. And then Jesus says, well, put it on the right side. So on the side that they evidently thought they could not catch any fish. And who knows the significance of the right or left side? It is possible for those who have been fishing know that usually the fish are usually in the deepest parts of the water. And depending on how the boat was oriented, the left side it might have been on the deepest part of the water, the right side more shallower. And evidently, they didn't have it on the right side, think they would not catch any fish. And so they do that, and they obey it, and of course they catch a large number of fish. Now, in verse 9, we find that, actually down in verse 7, it says, "The disciple therefore whom Jesus loved," of course we already know that's John, "said to Peter, it is the Lord." So just, you know, hopefully your minds as we read Scripture ask the question, well, There are seven disciples. Evidently, they all know the Lord. They got Peter and Nathaniel. You know, of all the men, why is it John that says it is the Lord? What about the others? We don't know why, other than that's what's been recorded. And so he recognized that it was the Lord and tells Peter that. And of course, Peter puts on the outer garment, then jumps in the water, and then swims. And then we have this incident about Jesus cooking them breakfast. Verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." So what was the setting on the previous two times when Jesus appeared to his apostles? On what occasion did that happen? What were the circumstances or the environment? On the first appearance, what time of the day was it on the first day of the week when the apostles were gathered? Right, it was at night, right? They're behind closed doors. Of course, Jesus didn't come through the door. He appears in the building. And then the second appearance, a week later, same scenario. Doesn't say they were at night, but they were in a room. Again, the doors were closed, and Jesus appears to them. Now, this time here, now it is wide open. During the day, and walking along there. And so here you find him very visibly present. And someone might think, well, in the previous two occasions, he came through, you know, the doors were closed. How can he come to a room with the doors closed? Well, it's a spirit. Maybe he wasn't really physically risen from the dead. One could argue that, possibly because of the scenario. But here, what do you have? Here he's present. He's walking along the seashore. He's giving them instructions. And then what does he do? He's coming and he's fixing them breakfast. And he already has the fire going. He's giving them some bread. Had some fish on there. Evidently some more fish that he cooks. And they're eating breakfast with Jesus. So again, it's just another incident here to show that Jesus physically rose from the dead. It's Jesus. It's not a spirit. And you can see so many things here about this particular incident. And again, of all the four Gospels, this is the only one that records this incident with his apostles. And then as we already read in verse 14, this is the third time. You know one thing about John in his record. We always talk about Luke being a one with a detail. Luke has a tremendous amount of detail, a very accurate one. Well, John's got a little characteristic. He tends to put things in order. Remember, he said when the first miracle was of Jesus' work. He said what the second miracle is. Now he's counting the appearances, first, second, and third. And this is what John has done in this particular gospel. Okay, any other comments on so far up to this point in time?
It's interesting that you have seven men witnessing this. It's not a hallucination. Seven men.
Okay, let's read verses 15 through 19. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to them, "Shepherd my sheep." Verse 17, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he had said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Verse 18, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Now this he says, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." So here we find Jesus in this discussion with Peter. And he asks him this question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he asks the question three times. And again, a very natural question. You know, Peter gets perturbed about it, gets frustrated with that. And as we read it, it did happen. Jesus did this three times. Why three times? Again, we don't not know why. The record does not tell us. It's interesting to know as we study Scripture that Peter denied the Lord three times. And is this kind of a play on that? That he said, you tend to my sheep, and it says that three times. First he says, tend my sheep. Second, shepherd my sheep. And the third one, tend my sheep. And so, again, we don't know. But again, you can see he's focusing on Peter about tending his sheep. Now, in verse 15, he said, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Who are the these? He says, more than these. Who are the these?
The other apostles.
All right, the other seven disciples that are gathered with him. And so, of course, Peter does respond in the affirmative. And then you note how Jesus responds. He's talking about sheep and lambs and so forth. And we recall this is not the first time that Jesus talked. We remember back in chapter 10, remember about Jesus being the good shepherd and the sheep hear his voice. And so we know he was the chief shepherd. And of course, these men were going to be his apostles, his ambassadors, to continue his work by preaching the word. And they were, of course, to love them more. Jesus' point to Peter is, you love him more than these, more than his other apostles. Priorities, putting him first. And then when he says, tend my lambs, or shepherd my sheep, tend my sheep. Now, who are the sheep? As he gives these instructions, tend my sheep. Who are the sheep?
Those who come to know Christ through the preaching of the apostles.
Right. Ties back to the good shepherd. The sheep are the ones who hear Jesus' voice. There are the disciples. And so Peter's mission, and of course not just Peter's mission, it's all the apostles. They were to focus in on the believers, on the people that are following Jesus, to minister to them. And of course they'd be ministering through their teaching and their preaching. And then we find as Jesus finished this discussion, he says in verse 19, follow me. And then he replies again in verse 22, follow me again. I guess a very good question we need to ask us is, okay, we have seven disciples. We know five are definitely apostles out of that seven. Why Peter? Why are you focusing on Peter? What about John? What about James, Nathaniel, and Thomas? Why not talk to them about, don't they also have to tend his sheep? Don't they also, are supposed to put Jesus first before the other disciples? And yes, they are. But again, you find this discussion on Peter. I suggested to you, I think, either the last class or the class before that, when we studied the Gospels, we learned characteristics of the different apostles. And I made mention of that. We know there was no chief apostle. Jesus never selected a chief apostle. They were all equivalent. He said that all 12 were going to sit on 12 thrones. They had equal authority. He didn't select a chief apostle. But as we look at the record here, we always find Peter at the forefront, kind of leading the group. I mentioned Acts chapter 2. It's Peter and the apostles preaching that sermon. Peter's mentioned. So many times we look at the gospel, Peter. So I suggest to you that Peter was the leader of the apostles. Doesn't say that, but the way people respond to him. And so here Jesus is focusing in on him because of why? Him being a leader, what did he do? He denied him three times. And so he evidently has some influence. And possibly that's why he's focusing on Peter. Of course, he denied him. But remember, all the other apostles abandoned Jesus also. So they have some guilt on their part. But again, focusing on Peter. Okay, 20 through 25. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, and one who had also had leaned back on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, therefore, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. This saying, therefore, went out among the brethren, that the disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but only, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? In verse 24, this is the disciple who bears witness of these things, and wrote these things, and we know that his witness is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books which are written." And so we have this conversation again between Peter and Jesus, and it all revolves around John. When Jesus earlier mentioned about talking to Peter in verse 19 about the death, about kind of death, in verse 18, talking about Peter, about his, you know, that he's going to die, he's going to have a death. And so Peter is concerned about John. Well, what about John? Okay, I'm going to die. Jesus telling him, what about him? And Jesus makes the point about that. Well, you just don't worry about that. You follow me. And again, why was Peter so concerned about John, and how he was going to die? But again, Jesus said, you know, you follow me. Don't worry about that. And evidently, there was some misunderstanding what happened here later on of how the disciples thought that, well, John wasn't going to die. And of course, that wasn't the case. And John points that out. And so that something that evidently was happening later on, and John addressed that here in this record, that Jesus didn't even talk about his death. He kind of was kind of silent. Okay, the last, not the last thing, but another point I want to make here is we find the discussion here between Jesus and Peter about John. And we talk about John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Hopefully, after we've studied this gospel here, we have noticed some things about John. And you may have wondered, I always have wondered, why did Jesus have a special love for the Apostle John? It says it many times here in the Gospel of John. When we look at the Gospel of John, and we look at, there are actually three types of loves that are talked about in the Gospel of John. First of all, in John 3:16, you know, that love that God has for all mankind, for you and I. And Jesus has that same love, and the Holy Spirit has. That's that love. And we read about another love. You recall that when Jesus had this discourse with his apostles, he gave a new commandment about loving, that they were to love one another as he loved them. And so that's a special love about their work that they should have for each other, and Jesus had for them. That's a second type of love we find in the Gospel of John. And this third type of love is the one that we've read here about, this affectionate love that Jesus had for the Apostle John. So think about these things. And of course, you know, that's between Jesus and John, but we've noticed some very interesting things. And if you were to contrast Peter and John, you will note some very interesting things. First of all, we already made mention of these, but think about it. When Jesus was taken to trial to Annas, remember, Peter and John abandoned Jesus when he was arrested, but they come back to the first trial. And remember what John did. He went into the court when Jesus was being tried with Annas. He had some relationship with Annas. He walked into the court. He was with Jesus. You remember, then John went back out, brought Peter into the court. And what happened during it? Here's John sitting by Jesus in the trial. What is Peter doing? He's outside. And then what does he do? He denies the Lord three times. Look at the difference between John and Peter. We find at the cross, we have the women there, the four women. Only one male disciple was there. Who was that? That was the Apostle John. When Jesus was at the Last Supper, who was seated next to Jesus? It was the Apostle John. So we find here the characteristic of John was a very loyal individual, and definitely much different from Peter. And maybe because of his character, who he was, that Jesus had a special affectionate love for this man. We also note that when men write, you know, Holy Spirit not guiding their style. When we look at the style, the way John writes, very eloquently and very beautifully written, and that was John. And so with all these things, it's not for us to ponder, but we definitely know differences between Peter and John. And, of course, as we have the record here, that Jesus had an affectionate love for John. And I suggest that we don't know for sure, but we definitely know some different characteristics between these two men. Okay, the last two verses is what we call the epitaph of this gospel. And we made mention here, as we studied the Gospel of John, that John writes in the third person. He's writing as if someone else is overlooking the scene and recording that, even though he's involved and he is working and doing all the writing. But here at the very end of the gospel, you see now he switches gears. He goes from the third person, and now he identifies himself. And what does he say? This is the disciple. Who's that? That's John, who bears witness. And what's interesting about that, remember we said that John is a proof treatise of that Jesus was the Son of God and he came to provide eternal life. It's a book of witnesses. And John concludes his book saying, I've witnessed it. I'm witnessing. All these things are true. And he kind of says it over again. I bear witnesses. My witness is true. And then you see him definitely change into the first person. Note that. I suppose. There's I as the Gospel of John. This is only the second time that John has gone to the first person. And we recall back in chapter 19, verse 35, he goes back to the first person. In John 19:35, remember this, we pointed this out. Jesus was pierced. In verse 34, the soldiers pierced Jesus' side. In verse 35, and he who has seen has borne witness. First person, who's the he? That's John. So he writes first person when Jesus dies. And then when he concludes his record on this epitaph, he identifies in first person. So interesting how John has written this book. And
is he first person?
I understand it to be he. I could be wrong.
Is he first person?
I thought it was he. Anytime you write about he, she, I, here he says I. Are you referring back to 19 or? Yeah. I'll go back and look at that, but. I think that's
good.
She and
it, or third person.
She and it. Okay. But you definitely notice the change there. You know, you definitely, he never has talked previously about I suppose. And so him being the writer. Okay. I think that's all I had. On John chapter 21. Any last comments, questions about chapter 21? Okay, I asked you to bring the class syllabus to class. Hopefully you did that. And what I'd like to do is kind of go over some of these parts of this class syllabus. And so when I designed this course very early on, I had some objectives and some other key things that I said, this is what I'm going to try to achieve. And so what I'd like to do now is kind of go over these things, and I'd like you to re-examine. Well, did we achieve that? And it's really you as examine it from your standpoint. Did we achieve what we tried to set out to do? And so kind of think about before we started this class and now where you're at after all this long study. The first thing I want to mention is the study approach. This has been much different from times I've taught before. I've called this approach a focused textual study. And so I've tried something new and different that I haven't done in the past. And so if you have any feedback on this type of the way we studied it, let me know after class or talk to me later. Was it beneficial? Did you like it this way or do you like other ways? Are there things you liked and disliked about the particular study? So I'd like to give me some feedback on this approach here so that in the future as I teach future classes, I'll consider that feedback. Okay, let's look at the objectives here. And again, you need to kind of re-examine yourself on this study. And when I first set out this course using this focused textual study, I really believed and really did, in my case, increase my understanding of the Gospel of John. So one of the objectives here, objective number one, was to increase your understanding of the Gospel of John by several fold. Now, did you achieve that? When you think about what you knew about the Gospel of John before we started, and you think about what we've learned, what you learned to this point in time, has your understanding increased? And now I've meant increase it significantly. Hopefully it did. The purpose of this way we designed this course and conducted it was to try to achieve that. The second objective, because we were doing this textual study, focused textual study, at the same time I wanted to, as we did this study, to improve your analytical skills in interpreting Scripture. We try to make this a point, right? We're trying to say, well, as we read this Scripture, have you improved your skills in interpreting Scripture as a result of this study? And we try to, as we go through the study, to say, well, look, this is what the text says. Well, what does it mean? What are some clues? Is there some figure of speech? And to be able to analyze Scripture. And so hopefully your analytical skills interpreting Scripture has improved if you've been, you know, in participate in class. And so that was the second objective. And the third one was just having a greater appreciation for this gospel. You know, this gospel is kind of unique, right? We know that Jesus had 12 apostles, right? The first initial 12. Of all those 12, only one was selected to write the gospel. That was the Gospel of John. And it's unique. We know the other three gospels. Of course, they're important. They're the Word of God. They're written from they're called synoptic, written from a similar view. This gospel is different. So the third objective is to have a greater appreciation of this gospel in its style and its eloquence, its emphatic nature. We come across it so many times as we read the Gospel of John. Now, John, very emphatic. Remember just in chapter 1, where he says, you know, in the beginning was the Word was God, very emphatic. And we also found that as we study the Gospel of John, it has some very profound statements. And I think we've covered some of these statements, and there are possible several interpretations. Some of these statements have some deep complexity, complex meanings, potentially, and sometimes it's not clear which one is meant. And, of course, we saw it very eloquent, and, of course, we see John's style in the way he wrote. Understandings. Let me ask this. I guess I started the class 3 months ago, and I said the most important thing for us to know is, in this class, is why was the gospel written? So why was the Gospel of John written?
To prove his deity.
Okay. That's the only thing. He came to bring salvation to mankind. And? Mark, to Marcus?
So that we believe.
That we might believe to have the eternal life. Three parts. Prove that Jesus was deity. He came to bring spiritual life. And by believing that message, you have eternal life. Now, have you noticed throughout this gospel how many times things are presented or signs or work show that Jesus is God? You know, things he said, the things that he did. And then all through there, what about spiritual life? How many different ways he introduced spiritual life? Manna from heaven, drinking waters you never thirst. Talking about spiritual freedom, just over and over again. Spiritual life. And then all through it, we kept hearing believe. You need to believe that. People believed the message. And so we find that this gospel, that's why it was written, and it just keeps going over and over again, emphasizing all three of those points. Okay, let's look at the next page on skills. This kind of connects into improving your analytical skills. I tried to stress, and we spent time, that when we study Scripture, how many times have I said, let's use context to interpret Scriptures, especially ones that are difficult. And we think about this, right? The Holy Spirit writing, you know, He's God writing this message to us. He knows what he wants to communicate to us, and if there's some doubt, likely he will explain it. He will give some more information to help us to understand what the point is. And a lot of that is through context. And so just continue to study, continue to read, and tie in all those pieces together. The second skill, I think a very important one, and it helps, it kind of connects back to the analytical skills. When we reason, when we come across difficult things, we start reasoning. I believe it's so important to identify the alternatives. What are all the different possible meanings of that? And write them down or think in your mind. Well, it could be this, could be that. Maybe another brother or sister in Christ says, well, here's another meaning. You know, look at all the alternatives, and here's all the potential possible explanations. And then based on context and harmony and other things, you know, determine which one's the best one. The third skill is be more of a discerning reader. We have a good example here. We talked about this sister, about the point I made about Mary Magdalene going in the tomb. Well, she would be a very discerning reader. So she emphasizes that point. And I've noticed as we've gone through the course, people, you know, asking particular things about the text and words that are being used. I remember one lesson when we were talking. Arthur was kind of pretty vocal and asking a lot of questions and comments in this class. In one discussion, we were talking about Jesus, and it was said, if Jesus did this, and I was making a point, and he was, what about the word if? Sounds like there's some doubt there. You know, what was Arthur doing? He was being a discerner reading. It had the word if. And then we had a lot of comments about what that if meant. in that particular case, if could mean sense, or there's some other possible reasons to explain. There's no doubt. But, you know, he was being a discerning reader. So that really captured, and hopefully you've been doing that. Okay, what about attitudes? And these are attitudes hopefully we've developed and have appreciated. And the first one is be thankful to the Apostle John and the Holy Spirit for this intimate gospel about Jesus. How many times have we mentioned this was an intimate gospel? Things that are recorded in the Gospel of John that we not record in the other. What if we didn't have the Gospel of John? We wouldn't know these intimate details. These intimate details just tells us, it helps us more factually that it's true. And we have that in the Gospel of John. So we need to be thankful to him. And, of course, the Holy Spirit as he guided the Apostle John in writing it. Second attitude is give glory to Jesus Christ for who he is and his love to provide us with spiritual life. Now, of course, we know that. But one of our objectives of the class is to help us to build our faith in that and have that attitude. And you just think about, you know, his love and what he did for us in providing us eternal life. And then, of course, the end goal was then, you know, continue to serve him more faithfully and be more fervent in our life of service to him. So hopefully these skills and these attitudes and these understandings and these objectives have been achieved. I intentionally did the course the way I did it, trying to emphasize those particular points. Okay, some last parting comments before we close the class. Just a couple of points. First point is, I mentioned to you who got the email, is we had, I would view, pretty good class participation. We've had a lot of different people that normally don't talk in class, ask questions, comment. That's been very good. There have been several points that I've made that people have not agreed with, and I appreciate your input. And there's a handful of things I'm going to go back and reanalyze. And so based on what I find out, I will communicate back with you in email about these things that people had different understandings of what that means. I'm going to go back and reanalyze that, get back with you through email, and then I'll update my teacher notes as appropriate. So we'll go ahead and do that. And the last point that I like to make here, and Wally left, I wish she was here. Several years ago, Wally asked me to teach a class, and he picked a book that was my second favorite book, and that was the book of Isaiah. And I had the opportunity to spend a lot of time in studying that and preparing it. And then out of the blue, he kind of asked me to teach this one. And so happens that this is my most favorite book. Of course, all books of the Bible are important or accurate, but this one is particularly my most favorite book. And he asked me to go ahead and teach the class. So I want to thank him and the elders for giving me this opportunity to teach it. And I'd like to thank God for the providence that because I was able to retire early, have the time to go through and study it. So it's been a harvest feast for me, and I've been greatly benefited by this study and having this opportunity to present this class to you. So with that, any last comments? And before we'll close early tonight. The only other thing to remember is on Sunday we start a new class on Genesis that Brother Steve will be teaching. There's two handouts in the back. There's a title page with the table of contents on the back, and a second handout on the Pentateuch. There's questions on the back that if you could fill those out for Sunday. So if there's any last comments, we'll go ahead and close class early. We're 5 minutes early, but maybe time to provide me any feedback if you would like to, or just go back and look at the things that we talked about. So thank you for your participation. Really enjoyed the class. Thank you.